we just thank you for the chance to be here this morning, that Jesus, that we actually can know you, that we actually have the ability to engage and encounter you. And as we just sung, we just pray that you open our eyes up to the wonders of what you're doing around us. Jesus, you assure us that regardless of where we are, what's going on in our life, if we're willing to lay our life down, and in all of our brokenness, in all of our weakness, our inadequacy, even our unfaithfulness, that you will show up and you'll be a God of faithfulness and mercy and love. And so we just want to see that today. We want to see evidence of your hand at work around us and in us. And I pray that you would make us an unstoppable force for good in the world. And we just pray these things in your name and your character, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat, man. It is great to be with you. How about this worship this morning? Let's give it up for Brad and the band and for God for showing up this morning, man. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. If it's your first time here at Cross Point, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. My name's Kurt, if we've not had a chance to meet. And for those of you who are Thursday people, usually here on the early weekend service, maybe you came today because we didn't have service Thursday, welcome. We're really glad you're here today. And we're in week 5 of this journey, the reboot journey. We're exploring the assumptions that kind of we have built into our lives of who the person of Jesus is and trying to dismantle some of those, reprogram those. Today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus wants to reboot prayer for us. Now, in your journal this week, if you don't have a journal, there's a few left out at Connection Point. You can grab one. You're going to be doing some challenges that are going to cause you to engage in prayer in maybe a new way or in a different way, in practical ways, ways that you can practically kind of engage with God. But I'm going to be honest with you. As I've been preparing for this weekend, I've just had this concern. And my concern has been this, that you might walk out of here today as we talk about prayer, and you might think that the ultimate goal is that you're going to pray more as a result of our time here today. Or that you might walk out of here and you might think, oh my gosh, I need to be more disciplined. I need to be more structured in what I'm doing in my prayer life this week. And so I'm just worried that when we're done, if you think that praying more is the ultimate goal, I think you're going to miss what Jesus wants to reboot in us today. And so I'm going to unpack that a bit. And I know that's odd. You're like, I can't believe I'm in the church and I just heard him say that. Let me explain that in a moment. First of all, how about Pastor Mark leading us last weekend speaking? Was that not phenomenal? My word, that was awesome. I received all weekend long. And one of the main thing Mark helped us see last weekend is that God is always trying to create a connection with us. He's always trying to create a connection with us. And today, we're going to take that to a deeper level. We're going to do a deeper dive on how that happens when we engage with our Heavenly Father through prayer. And so, in this series, we've been reading the book of Luke. Many of you have been reading through the book of Luke. We're going to divert from that today, and we're going to go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 4 authorized biographies of Jesus' life, known as the Gospels. And John, he is a writer, and he's different than some of the other writers because he's one of Jesus' best friends. He's in the inner 12, the disciples. So he has accounts in his account of the gospel that others don't because he is there at different moments, in private moments. And so John, we get this picture. It's called the metaphor of the shepherd that I want us to read today. And it really kind of helps us see that this whole idea of prayer is not transactional at all. We think of it as, well, if I pray, then God will, you know, like the video said, you know, magical things will happen. He says, no, this is an immensely relational thing. And we see this in something that John says in John 10. So I want to read this for us. This is John speaking to the religious leaders right here, trying to explain what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus is basically associating himself as the shepherd. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out on his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice. Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice. And it goes on to verse 6, and it says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand anything that he was telling them. And so again, if our goal today is to say, oh, we're talking about prayer, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray more. I'm going to add 20 minutes to my prayer life this week, or I'm going to add, you know, 30 minutes to my prayer life this week. You know what you're going to be like? You're going to be like Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims or the millions and millions of Christians who devoutly pray every single day, and yet they have yet to encounter the living, active God who's at work in our world. I mean, you know, Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Muslims pray. I mean, there's millions and millions of Christians who pray. Heck, Congress even prays right now. My word. I mean, everybody's praying, all right? But if our walkout is I just want to be better at prayer as a result of, you know, my time here this morning, I just think we're going to miss the very thing that Jesus wants to reprogram inside of us today. And we're just going to walk out of here and be more religious, just like all the other religious people in the world. So to help us kind of get a picture of what this looks like, we're going to go back to the Old Testament today, to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to step into this prayer meeting that really illustrates what Jesus was talking about when he says, the sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. And so this is 1 Kings 18. You can follow along on the screen. It says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. The Baals were a group of gods. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between these two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get me two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let us cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say, it is good, it's good, let's do that. They're all in on that. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light fire. So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. I mean, surely, perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or maybe even traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. See, the world's full of people praying today. There's people all around us, different religious beliefs, different, you know, kind of, you know, religious, you know, backgrounds, landscapes. I mean, people who profess the name of Jesus all around us are praying and have basically the same end result in so many cases as the prophets of Baal. They cry out to God, they dance, they sing, they try to get God's attention, they even cut themselves, and yet there's just silence. There's nothing. And so again, my concern is if we walk out of here today, and we think that, man, I just need to pray more. I'm afraid we're going to fall into this hollow religion that believes that I pray, but I never really hear from God. And I pray, and yet God never really hears me and answers my prayers. See, the difference between a follower of Jesus and all the other religions isn't somebody who prays. The difference is God speaks to you and you hear his voice and do what he says. And when you make requests to him, he answers you. In fact, I love how Elijah, he breaks into this circle, this prayer meeting right here. And I tell you what, you want to see somebody who's really fervent in prayer. I mean, look at the Baals right here. The prophets of Baal, I mean, they are fervent. They are praying very, very regular. They're shouting, dancing, trying to get caught up in this spiritual moment, ecstatic moment. God, if we just feel you more, you'll show up. They're slashing and cutting their bodies, doing all this to try to get the God's attention. Have you ever been there? Were you doing everything possible to try to get God's attention? I mean, have you ever been there where you're just like, where is God? I mean, I'm not hearing you, God. I've been there. I mean, there's many, many moments in my life where I just remember crying out saying, God, I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't even sense you. Where are you, God? I need you right here, right now. I'd even call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, I need you. I need to see you. And yet no response. God was just silent. And see, Elijah, he kind of taunts them. He says, hey, shout louder, shout louder. After all, surely he's a god, right? And in some ways, Elijah's kind of like a modern-day Rush Limbaugh or like a Stephen A. Smith. Like he's just a bit caustic, right? Like it gets under your skin a bit, like just as irritating at the surface level, right? He's like, maybe your God's busy. Maybe you need to just get his, maybe he's in deep thought. You know how those gods are. The gods are always pondering all the intricacies of the universe. Maybe he's just detained, you know, off in another, you know, another land right now. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's off and he's just not, in kind of the Kurt Walters rough version, maybe he's on the can. Maybe he's just busy. All right, maybe, you know how the gods are. When a god's got to go, a god's got to go. I mean, and it sucks to be you if he's on the can and you need him and he's not available. I mean, he's, you know, Elijah's pushing them. Now, I wonder how many of us, if we're really honest, would say right now, we could say right now, that we'd be honest enough to say that when I pray, I really don't ever see anything happen. And when I pray, I mean, I never hear from God. I wonder how many of us right now would say, you know, if I could convince you to pray 5 minutes more tomorrow or 10 minutes more tomorrow or 30 minutes more this week, you'd go, well, I'd do it, I'll do it. But the truth of the matter is I've done that and it's never seemed to matter. Now, this is why I'm really excited that we're kind of diving into this morning, because if I could show you seasons of my life, like whole seasons, if I could show you, you know, some of our past journey journals where I'm journaling and I'm you know, kind of dictating, you know, what I see and reflecting on what I see God doing in my life, or I could just open like the book of my life up to you and key moments in my life, you would see that I have failed miserably on the prayer front. I mean, miserably. I mean, if I can be honest, this is not my strong area right here. I mean, partly it's because I'm not overly disciplined, and I'm not, you know, it's not even because I'm not detail-oriented or highly responsible. I mean, I'm not even that responsible, if I'm honest. I think I'm functionally ADD. I really do. I think God had to, like, do a lot of work to try to find a method and a vehicle to actually get Kurt Walters to be able to listen and focus long enough on what he's wanting to say to me. And so, you know, what we see with Elijah right here is this is a guy who wants to connect with God for the purpose of obedience. He wants to connect with God and get God's attention, and he does. And as a result, God actually answers his prayers. Let's go on to verse 30. It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and they repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, from whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 24 pounds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut from the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars of water, pour it on the offering and all over the wood. And so they did it. And then he said, hey, do it again. And they filled four large jars, and they poured it over the wood again. And then he said, do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time, and the water ran down the altar, and it filled the trench around the altar. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. And he said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Now, I know there's theologians and experts out there that'll tell you don't personally ever hear from God. That God does not personally, you know, come across to this plane of reality and communicate with us. See, my problem is before I heard all those smart people and some of those people that say that, I read what Jesus had to say right here in John 10. And so, you know, where he says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. And the sheep, meaning you and I, listen to the shepherd's voice, meaning Jesus' voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. God communicates with us. And they go, they follow the shepherd. And how do they know how to follow the shepherd? Because they know the sound of his voice. See, God's longing, God's desire, God's intention is that his voice is real to you and I. And as a result, he guides us. And as a result, we follow him. See, again, the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus isn't that we pray. The difference is when we hear God's voice, we actually do what it says. We follow what he asks us to do. And I'm going to be honest, it's kind of like what Greg Boyd said. I get so frustrated and annoyed at times with, you know, these super spiritual people are like, oh, well, if God didn't show up, I mean, you just must not have had enough faith. I mean, if you would have had more faith, then God would have moved right there. I don't know, call me crazy. Jesus said, all you need is a faith the size of a mustard seed. I think that's pretty small. And so Elijah, you know, he's showing us that faith is not about working your belief up in God. Faith is about hearing God and then just going and doing it, being obedient to it, following. I mean, Elijah says right here, he prays this short little prayer. He says, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant. And this thing that I'm doing, everything I'm doing right now, I'm just doing because you have basically given me the orders to do this. And of course, the million-dollar question we all want to know is, well, how do I know when it's God's voice? How do I know when I'm hearing the voice of the living, active God who's moving in the world? And I never fully know how to explain that. I mean, I have a friend who'll ask me often, you know, hey, what's God's voice sound like? I mean, is it an actual voice? Is it a nudge? Is it an impression? Is it a thought? And which the answer is yes, and all those. I often say God's voice is a lot more intelligible than audible. It's this thing that we just sense, okay, I know this voice, and I know this is really what I'm supposed to do. A few years ago when our kids were in preschool, which has been a few years, I was on pickup duty one day. And so I went to preschool after work and I walked in the front door and the director said, hey, Mr. Walters, which was really odd for her to address me that way because she was a friend. So she said, hey, Mr. Walters, it gave me a heads up that something was wrong. She said, I need you to sign an ouchie report for your daughter before you leave today. I thought, oh, I'm sure she's fine. I mean, I don't know what happened to her. And she said, oh, no, she's the one that created the ouch report. I'm like, oh, okay. So, you know, before I tell you what this daughter of mine did, let me just tell you, this is like one of my most sensitive daughters. I mean, this is one of my daughters who I have great respect for her. I mean, she just is very intuitive. Like, I'll be working on a project or something, and she'll see that I need, like, a screwdriver, and she'll just go get it without asking, and all of a sudden be standing there with it. I'm like, how did you know? She's like, oh, I just noticed. I'm like, that's pretty amazing. One day she came home from school and she was just bawling, crying. And of course, we're like, what happened? She's like, do you know what they're doing to them? And I'm like, no, I don't know who them is. And she couldn't even get it out. I mean, she's just crying. She's like, I can't tell you. I can't even tell you what's happening. And of course, we're freaking out as parents, right? Like, did somebody do something to you? Is somebody bullying somebody? Like, what's going on that's caused you to feel this way? Later on that evening, she came back. She's still like crying over this. She's like, they're killing them. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, the elephants. I'm like, oh, that's what we're talking about. Okay. Makes me feel a little better. She said, no, the people in Africa are poaching the elephants and killing them. And she loves elephants, and her heart just broke for that. She's literally crying. So I mean, she's very sensitive. So when the director came to me and she said, yeah, your daughter, she just walked right across the room and she bit her friend. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not what pastor's daughters are supposed to do at preschool, right? And it told me, like, something happened. Not that it was right, but, like, she just doesn't usually do that. Well, though, she will do that. I mean, when she's had enough, she's had enough. I told a boy one time she was having a little scuffle with. I'm like, dude, don't mess with her. She will put you down. All right? I mean, when she's had enough, she will put you down. Anyway, you know, they said the bigger issue is she doesn't want to ask forgiveness. I said, oh, okay. Well, we talk about that all the time. So I walk over. I said, hey, did you do this? She said, yeah. And I said, and you don't feel like you need to do anything? She said, nope. I said, all right. Well, so we went home. We had the weekend to think about it, talk about it. Coached her all weekend long. She's like, I'm like, do you know what you need to do? She's like, yes. I'm like, good. We're not like D parents, right? At least we're like B-plus parents maybe. And so I said, you know what you need to do when you go in there on school on Monday? She said, yep. I said, what is it? She said, I need to ask for forgiveness. I said, okay, good. I said, will you do that? Nope. Why not? She said, I don't feel sorry. You know, she didn't feel sorry for what she did, so we keep coaching her. But her heart softened, and we got to Monday, and she finally had relented, and she's like, all right, I'll say I'm sorry. And we dumped the ante a little bit. I mean, if I'm being honest, I don't know if it was a good parenting move. But we said, you know, if you can't own this and apologize, there's going to be consequences when you get home from school Monday. So we're on our way to school, and, you know, I was kind of coaching her through, hey, do you know what you need to do when we get there, right? She said, oh, yeah. And will you do it? Yeah, I'll do it. So we walk in the front doors, and what do you know? The girl she bit, along with the director, right in the front, they were probably talking about it. And so we walk in. I said, hey, here's your shot right here. You ready to go do this? She said, nope. I said, now you remember, like, there's consequences at home if you don't follow through on what you know you need to do, right? She said, yep. Now here's what I want us to see in this. My daughter was 4. How did she know what she was supposed to do in that moment? She knew what she was supposed to do because she had her mom and her dad in her ear coaching her. She knew our voice. She knew that this was the right thing to do. She knew that she needed to own that. She needed to ask forgiveness. We, you know, need to be on her time. But she knew that. The point is she knew our voice, but she didn't want to do it. And see, this is how it is with our Heavenly Father. When we have encounters with the living, active God who's alive and at work and communicates with us, and we actually hear his voice, we've got to decide whether we're going to treat the voice as sacred or as useless and meaningless. I mean, the writer in Hebrews, he says this. He says, if you hear God's voice today and you do not be stubborn as your ancestors were, that when they rebelled against God. He's talking about the Israelites. He's like, don't be stubborn. They wandered around for 40 years, and I was trying to get them to hear my voice, but they wouldn't follow my voice. Don't be stubborn like them. See, when the Spirit speaks to us, and we do not yield to the Spirit, our hearts become hardened, and our ears become dull of listening. But when we listen, and we hear the voice, we say, okay, God, and how do we know the voice of God? Well, it's always in line with his character. It'll never be outside the character of who God is. He'll never ask you to do something outside of his character. Now, this is why we're rebooting our assumptions, because your understanding of his character may be different than his real character. But he'll never ask you to do something outside of his character. And as we yield to that voice, our hearts become more tender and our ears become more tuned to his voice. See, some of us right now, you're going, oh my gosh, Kurt, you're saying that that God actually communicates with me? That this incredible God who created the universe and the heavens and everything I see around me, he actually interacts with me at a very intimate and personal level? Yes, that's what I want us to see. I believe God has spoke over and over and over to you. You may not have recognized or maybe weren't willing to acknowledge his voice. You say, well, what does he say to me? I don't know. He may have said, like, you need to forgive your husband, or you need to forgive your wife, or there's a relationship you need to go back and do some repair work on, or maybe, you know, you need to tell your story, your faith story to this person over here, and you don't know why, but God knows if they hear your story that it'll make an immense difference because their story is similar to yours, and they just need to hear that from you. Or maybe it has to do with, like, you know, giving sacrificially of yourself in some way, of your time, of your money. I don't know what it is, but I know God communicates with us. And yet if he has spoke to you, and you didn't hold that sacred, I know this, that your heart has become more hardened and your ears have become dull to listening. And if you do that long enough, eventually you're going to live like you're deaf and as if God never speaks. I was out on a run this past week, and this became really clear as I was thinking through this. I was approaching an intersection, and if you're a runner, you'll understand this. There's a car coming up to a stop sign. And I never assume that I have the right-of-way when I'm running because they're much bigger than I am. So I yield to cars, you know, coming until I see that they're yielding to me. And so I come up to the intersection, and the car sees me, the driver sees me, and stops short of the stop sign and kind of waves, which is an expression of saying, I yield to you, you can go. Run about another half mile, three-quarter mile, come across another intersection, and this time there's another car coming up extremely fast. He or she's just screaming up toward the stop sign. And again, I don't assume I have the right-of-way, so I kind of pause. I stop right on the curb as they pull up right next to me. I mean, they're so close to me, I could reach out and touch them. I mean, their car is right there. And this person, she was on her phone. She's looking both ways, obviously probably late or in a rush to get somewhere. And I just kind of stood there waiting, looking. and she did this number where she looked both ways and then hesitated. It's like she saw me out of the corner of my eye, but she's like, if I acknowledge that you're there, I'm going to feel really bad that I didn't yield to you, right? And sometimes that happens. People are like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I do that at times. I didn't see you. I'm sorry, you can go. But it was like, if she didn't acknowledge me, if she didn't fully look at me, then she would be okay just continuing to go on with her business and whatever she was doing because she could ignore the fact that I was there. And so many times I think this is how it is when it comes to hearing from our Heavenly Father. It's like we sense, we know, we even hear the voice, but I'm like, if as long as I don't look at you, then I don't have to worry about listening, and we just go on our way. And can I just say that when we have those, I mean, I'm guilty of that. You're probably, all of us, if we're honest, would probably say, yeah, I've had one of those moments. And do you realize in that moment what just happened? I mean, what God was saying could be, inconsequential. I don't know what he was saying in those moments. Do you realize you just missed an opportunity, and in those moments, I missed an opportunity to engage with a God who is living and active in the world, whose hand can move a mountain simply with a swipe of his hand. He can calm the storms, and he can calm the sea. And in that moment, because we didn't hold that moment sacred, we actually missed an opportunity to intimately connect with the God of the universe. And we wonder why God is silent. I mean, the extreme privilege of prayer is that I can hear God's voice, and as a result, I can go do what he asked me to do, and I can say, hey, God, I really am looking for you to work here. I can be persistent. God, I'm looking for you to move here. And I can know that in some way, shape, or form, he's going to answer my prayer. I mean, I love what Elijah's prayer right here. It's so long. He says, answer me, answer me. That's pretty much his prayer. So that these people will know you are Lord and God, and that you are turning their hearts back to them. I mean, it's kind of like, everybody get close, everybody come in, gather around, watch the prophets of Baal, get close and see what happens when they do their song and dance and pray, and they're very fervent, and they're very ritualistic, and they're very disciplined and responsible in what they're doing, and they come in and nothing happens. And then he's like, all right, come gather around my sacrifice. I want you to see the power of my prayer life. And before he even prays, he says, hey, just so you know, I just want you to know, I didn't start this conversation with God. This actually was started with God, with me. I mean, you know, but I know God intimately. I mean, God cares for me. He loves me. I listen to him. He hears my prayers. And so I'm just going to like offer this small little public prayer up. But you need to know that's undergirded with an intimacy that he and I share on a regular basis. And when I pray, I believe he's going to act. He says, answer me, Lord, so these people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and wood and stones and soil, and it licked up all the water around the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, I think the end result of what Jesus wants to reboot in us is not to pray more. As contrary as you think that might be to everything you've understood, I don't think it's to pray better. I don't think it's to be more disciplined or to be, you know, more routine or organized or to add 20 minutes tomorrow and 30 minutes the next day. I don't think that's it. I think that when we walk out of here, what Jesus wants us to know that is when we call on his name and say, Jesus, I want to see you and I want to hear from you, that we believe we can actually hear his voice and he will speak to us. And we ask for him to move in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not in the way you want, but we know that he will move and answer us. I mean, I love this description right here in verse 36. It says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah, he stepped forward and he prayed. He stepped forward. I think this is one of the like best descriptions of prayer right here that we see. It's a sense, see a lot of us, we want to see God move. We want to hear God. We want to experience God in some way, shape, or form. And yet we don't want to step forward and consider what our part is in the bigger solution. He's like, Jesus, I want to hear your voice. I want to see your hand in my life, but I don't want to give up some of the things you may call me to let go of or to loose. Or Jesus, I want to see you move right here, and I just need to see you move this barrier out of my life or somebody else's life, and yet I don't want to consider what I need to step up on and say, okay, how can I be a part of this solution? See, one of the things I think Elijah's showing us right here is this, that he's basically saying, I will pray no prayer with which I'm not willing to be a part of the solution to the problem. Now, I will pray no prayer except the one in which I'm willing to say, okay, God, I'm looking for you to move, but I will be, how do you want to use me in the midst of this right here? And I'll step up in that time of sacrifice. And I'll follow your leadership in that time. And if there's some pruning that's got to take place in my heart, some things you want to cut out of my life, I'm going to trust you. And if there's some things that you say, okay, I think you can go without this for a period of time, I'm going to trust you. And if there's some new things you want to bring into my life, I'm going to trust you. Now let me just say, man, I have learned this the painful way and the hard way so many times. I mean, we all want fire to fall, right? We all just want God to boom, work, and oh man, God, look how awesome you worked that out. What we don't want to do is step up in the time of sacrifice. Back in 2010, when we were meeting across the street at Fall Creek Intermediate School, we were about 4 or 5 years old, and we started our first capital campaign initiative. And basically, we'd been meeting at Fall Creek Intermediate School for 4 or 5 years, and we felt like it was time to get into a real home for real people, a more permanent place, and we'd really felt like God was you know, telling us to move into some warehouse space up north of Hamiltown Center Mall. There's all kinds of warehouse space available. And so we'd met with, you know, the leasing managers and, you know, examined. One group was very interested. They were ready to move right then. We're like, well, we don't have money yet. You know, give us a few, you know, a few months to begin to raise some capital. So we did. And we felt like we needed about 40% of that capital initiative, which is $500,000. So we need about $200,000 in hand to begin the build out of that warehouse space. And so we went back to Crosspoint. Crosspoint moved in a big way. It was very successful in that campaign in the first year. We brought in, you know, $180,000, $190,000 in the first year. And this leasing manager, he just kept emailing me. And, and our operations guy, he's like, hey, you know, let's go. Give me your financials so we can get moving on this thing. And so we're like, we're not ready. Finally, we were ready. And so when we had about $180,000 toward this in hand where we could start the build out, we submitted an RFP, an official proposal, request for proposal, and he submitted it to his corporate office. We couldn't wait to hear back from him. 2 days later, we get a phone call, and he just sat on the other and said, Kurt, I don't know what to tell you. My boss, you know, the corporate nixed it. They don't want you in our warehouse space. I'm like, what do you mean? You got like 500,000, you know, square feet of open warehouse space. He's like, I know. He's like, I thought my job was to lease it. I mean, it's been empty for like 5 years, and I thought they'd be excited. He said, they like businesses and warehouses. We get that and so on. So anyway, he said, I'm sorry. There's no option here. Well, I'm telling you, this just sent me personally into a tailspin. God, what's going on? I thought this is what you want us to do. I mean, it took me about a month to get my bearings straight. A month later, I remember standing before our church, standing before Crosspoint, we were about 200 people at the time, and just saying, your pastor led you to give sacrificially to something that now is not an option, and I don't know what fully to say. I mean, we talk about humiliation. There is no good spin on that. I'm just being honest. There is no good way to spin that. And I just remember crying out to God, God, we've been here for 5 years. We've done what you've said. You've led us down this path. We thought at least this path, and yet here we are. What's going on? Well, our strategic team began to, you know, look at land. We hadn't really considered land an option because it was so expensive. They said, you know, that's really our only option. We need to begin to look at a land purchase. And so, man, we met with anybody and everybody who had land. I mean, I'm talking, we met with farmers and, you know, corporate people and, you know, corporate realtors. I mean, anybody that had a parcel or I had one guy said, we have a scrap of land. I'm like, scrap sounds cheap. We want to talk to you. Scrap wasn't cheap. It just meant it was small, all right? And so, I mean, we met with anybody that would meet with us. And all the while, we kept coming back to this parcel of land that was 200 yards across the street from Fall Creek Intermediate School, this 4.5, 4.8 acres, and we felt like that's where God wanted us to be. And we kept meeting with people, we kept coming back to this parcel right here. And I remember like parking my car along Oleo and Silverstone and just walking around this parcel saying, God, I don't know, if this is where you want us to be, then you got to make it happen. I mean, you got to show us that this is it. See, the problem with that parcel was it already had a contract on it. There was a contract for purchase. It was going through the approval process with the city. And so we just continued to pray. Well, somewhere in the midst of that process, we caught wind that purchase contract was on shaky ground and that a storage facility was going to go in right here where we sit now. And there were a number of people in the community that did not want that to happen. In fact, we sent a rep or two to some of the public meetings, and they just listened. They didn't say anything, but we were praying while they were there. And finally, one of the city councilors said to, you know, some of the people that were against the initiative to put the storage facility, what did you guys envision on that parcel? Help us understand what you'd like to see there. And they said, well, maybe just something that is a blessing and a positive benefit to the community. And our team thought, like a church. And we prayed, and we prayed. We prayed, and eventually that contract fell through, and it opened the door. And we met with the owners of this land parcel, and we said, hey, what's the price? They said, well, here's what it's going to go to tomorrow, but we'll give you the negotiated price that's way, way lower that we were ready to follow through with these guys on if you'll take it, you know, today. So, man, you know, Crosspoint, we advanced our commitments. We bought land. I mean, that whole campaign went to purchasing this piece of property right here. I mean, I just remember praying, walking around, holding on to that phrase in Deuteronomy where it talks about God says to Moses, wherever your feet, the soles of your feet hit, I will give you that land. And I just kept thinking, God, if this is it right here. But the thing that moved it is when we said, okay, God, we want to see you move, but how can we be a part of making this happen? Here we are. We want to make this happen. God, use us. And if it's not here, where do you want us to go? And I can tell you that you're sitting here right here today because there were hundreds of people who said, hey, we're a part of that solution. We're willing to step up and sacrificially be a part of that. I mean, we're not just going to pray, but we're going to be a part of what God is doing. And we saw the hand of God move. We saw it so many times. I wish I had time to tell you of all the ways we saw God's hand move to just get to this place right here. And here's the crazy thing. We're getting ready to do it again. I mean, 1 year from right now, next fall 2020, we're going to be starting campus number 2. And we're still honing in the location. You'll hear more about that in the first of the year. But I want to invite you to begin to pray for us because we're looking for that God thing right now. where God shows up and says, hey, here's where I want you to be, and we're going to listen and follow and be willing to step up and do whatever we need to do to make that happen. But so I want you to pray for that with us, but only if you're willing to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be, oh, I'm praying, but I mean, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to campus number two. You know, you don't know where it is yet, so you don't even have to consider that. Oh, I'll pray for it, but man, I'm not going to serve, or I'm not going to invest and help him make that happen. Don't pray if you're not going to be part of the solution. If you really want to see God show up, say, okay, God, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to ask, what can I do to be a part of making that happen? See, here's the thing. With whatever you're dealing with or whatever's going on in your life right now that you're wanting to pray and take to God and you're wanting intervention on, it's up to you now. All right, you can make Christianity like any other religion in the world. You can go out here and pray more tomorrow and the next day and be more disciplined. And you can pray and be like, you know, a God who never speaks and experience a God who you never follow through and listen to, or he never hears you and you get an answer, just like every other religion of the world. Or we can step into the intimate presence and say, okay, God, here I am. Here's what I'm requesting of you. I believe you speak to me. I want to hear you nudge me, prompt me, speak intelligibly to me, and I will do what you say. I will do what you say. And I believe you're going to encounter the living God in a powerful, tangible, need-meeting way. So that's what I want to call us to do this week. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song here. And I just pray that you'll pray, not religiously, but expectantly this week. And in doing so, you're going to encounter the God who knows you, hears you, and answers you.